Well, here we are in the end of August, and this is also a time where we're wrapping up a month-long sermon series called Generous Living. At the core of our series is the question of stewardship. What do we do with what we've been given? The stewardship of everything, time, talent, energy, finances, resources, all that we are. And we've been covering some of those different elements throughout these past few months. Today we wrap up with some guidance from Paul. Paul writes a letter to the believers in Rome in the ancient world. First century, new Christians just trying to figure out, how do we go about this life? What does it mean to follow Jesus? How does that impact who we are and how we live? So, Paul writes this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, God, we indeed are searching, trying to discover what is God's will, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Who is it you are calling us to become, O Lord? Transform us by your Spirit as we gather, we learn, we listen, we discover. Work in us and through us, we'd ask today, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to start with a question. It's a simple one, but perhaps one you've never really thought about before. It is this. How would you respond to someone who saved your life? Let me set the context a little bit for the question. When I was in seminary, our seminary president was a man named Tom Gillespie. And Dr. Gillespie had been a Presbyterian minister for several decades on the West Coast and had then been called to lead the seminary. One of the seminary duties for the president was to preach in chapel weekly. And he would often tell stories about his childhood. He grew up in Southern California, and actually on one of the beach communities. And as was common for young men in those days, he became a lifeguard at one of those beaches. Now, has anybody here ever been a lifeguard? All right, we got a few lifeguards out there. Well done. And I've never been a lifeguard. I'm a decent swimmer, but I've never gone that route. But you can imagine, lifeguard training is a little different if you're training for a pool at a rec center versus the Pacific Ocean, right? That's intense. That's big. Now, there's similarities, obviously. A lot of things you've got to work on and do as a lifeguard, but if you're dealing with folks in the ocean, you've got these extra elements. You've got the tides, the rip tides, the currents, the weather, all these things that don't impact a pool quite so much. And I remember being struck by one particular reality for President Gillespie as a lifeguard. He said there was this bulletin board in their facility that had saves on it. And what it meant was, how many people have been pulled from the surf, have been saved from the ocean up to that point in the year? They kept track of that, as you might imagine. And I remember as he was telling one of his stories of being a lifeguard, saving some from the water, thinking, how do you respond to someone who saves your life? I mean, because that's the reality of what takes place there. If you're drowning in the ocean and a lifeguard pulls you out, they have saved your life. You most likely would have gone under without them, right? And I thought, how would I respond? How would you respond to someone who has saved your life? Now, often when pastors ask questions like that, we want to keep it rhetorical. But I don't think it's a good rhetorical question. I think it's a good actual question. And so I want to just break the plane here for a second and have you break plane with one another and turn to somebody near you and just reflect on that one for a second. How would you respond to that person? It's a lifeguard. They pulled you out of the ocean. They saved your life. How would you respond to them? What would you do? Take a minute. Talk about it. You can't just talk to your spouse. You got to talk to somebody else. You got to move. Come on. Come on. You talk to them all the time. This is called interaction, community. Let's talk to each other. It's good. Good, good. All right. Yeah. I imagine that kind of conversation. You could go for a while sort of thinking about that one. How would you respond to someone who saved your life? And as much as I think it would be interesting to get your replies right now, I'm gonna keep us moving, but I ask that question because ultimately, where our passage starts this morning, in Romans 12, 1, that's essentially what Paul is responding to, is inviting us to. When he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. What he's saying is, in view of how God has saved you, here's what you need to consider. And in fact, if we opened up your pew Bibles and you look through Romans 1 through 11, essentially what he's done for 11 chapters is he's laid out the case. He's shown this is what God has done. This is how God has saved us. He walks through our sin, our brokenness, our distance from God, and then the extent to which God goes to save us. He walks through all of that, and he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of that, the mercies of God, in view of what God has done, how God has saved you, this is how I think you could respond. He has an invitation on how to respond. You shared with one another a little bit of how you might respond to someone who has saved your life. I suspect that most of you had some element of things like gratitude. Yes, maybe some out there, right? Appreciation, value, right? Yeah. I mean, it's overwhelming to think about. Wow, somebody saved my life. How do I respond to that? Well, this is what Paul says to do. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's probably not what you told each other. And that's okay. This is Paul, wrestling with a little larger reality here. Not just a lifeguard who saved me, but the God of the universe who saved us. How do you respond to that? He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, of course, Paul's dealing with people in the ancient world who, in their worship, in all of the different religious traditions, all the different temples of the day, sacrifice was at the center of worship. Sacrifice was what you did to show your devotion, right? And so that involved bringing something of value and then leaving it for whatever god you worshiped as a sign of delight, a sign of your obedience, right? But of course, all those things that got left on the altars in those days ended up what? Dead. Yeah, dead. Right? If they were animals, they were killed and left on the altar. Right? All those sacrifices, dead. Paul is playing with this. I mean, it's a little humorous, actually. He says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Well, wait a minute. All of our sacrifices are dead, Paul. How do we be a living sacrifice? Well, that's his point. He says a dead sacrifice really isn't worth very much to God. A living sacrifice, you and I, alive and living for God, now that's a sacrifice worth something. Eugene Peterson, another Presbyterian pastor, he did a modern translation of the Bible called The Message. And some of you maybe have a copy of that. And it's a fun way to look at different passages we're familiar with to get just a little different way of hearing it. I love what he says here. This is how he translates, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He puts it this way. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Isn't that a great phrase? I love that. Your everyday, ordinary life. Place it before God as an offering. See, that was the difference of a living sacrifice. A dead sacrifice you place before God on Sunday or Saturday or whenever you worship, and you go about your business. And whenever worship comes back around, you throw another sacrifice on the altar. Big deal. But here, Paul says, no, this is about every day. This is about offering all that we are, not just a 10% tithe, not just a little, grain offering week by week. No, he's saying everything. This is the ultimate stewardship response. He's saying, give me your whole life, but it doesn't kill you. It's not that kind of sacrifice. It actually brings life, makes you more alive. And so the question we have to wrestle with is, what kind of living sacrifice are we bringing to God? And I think often in the modern American church, sometimes what we've fallen into is we have a Sunday self, and then there's a different kind of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday self, right? The Sunday self brings our tithes, our gifts, our offerings. Our Sunday self dresses up and says the right words and sings the right songs, but disconnects from the rest of ourself and the rest of the week. But what Paul's saying is, no, as a living sacrifice, connect your Sunday self to your Monday self, your everyday, ordinary self, your walking around, eating, sleeping, going to work self, right? Yeah, that's what he's up to. He's saying it's about your whole life given over to God. And it doesn't bring death, it brings life. Now, there are different ways people have interpreted this. Different ways they said, well, how do we live that out? In the ancient world, 2nd and 3rd century, there were a group of people called the Desert Fathers. And I know church history bores some people. I think it's kind of cool. Sometimes, because it was so misguided. These groups of Desert Fathers, they read the scriptures and were following Jesus, and they were worried about the ways that the world might shape them in contrast to the ways of God. And so their solution was to live out their faith in isolation. And so they went to the desert. That's why they were called the Desert Fathers, right? They lived out in caves, eating grass and locusts. They lived in these wildly ascetic, simple lifestyles. And they were sort of viewed as, wow, like these are super spiritual people. Oh my gosh, how could they do that? Must be because the Spirit of God is in them. And perhaps it was. But it seems to me to miss the point. Because the Desert Fathers essentially were living this life in isolation, but a life lived for God has something to do with loving God and who? Neighbor. How do you love your neighbor if you don't have any? Right? If your neighbor is a, desert cactus, right? That's life lived apart from the world. And in fact, there was one of these desert fathers named Pachomius. Pachomius had been a soldier in Egypt. He was converted and started to live into the Christian lifestyle and the Christian way. And he saw these desert fathers. One of his mentors was one of those. And so he went off and lived out in the caves on his own. And then he started to go, wait a minute. As I understand the Jesus message, things like the fruit of the Spirit, I'm supposed to grow in things like love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. He says, how do I do that if I don't live around anybody? How do I grow in patience if there's nobody to test my patience, right? How do I grow in love for someone who might be a little prickly, a little ornery, a little difficult, if I'm never around them? He got the tension and the struggle and the misguidedness of the desert fathers. And he said, this is not it. And so he went back to the city, and he started a whole monastic life in the city. In many ways, he's the beginning of the whole monastic movement in church history. Pachomius. Pachomius was struggling. Is this just about a Sunday self or about an everyday self? Because you're living in a cave in a desert, it's easy to have your Sunday self every day there. There's nobody to test it, nobody to challenge it out. You and I think we still struggle sometimes with this Sunday self versus everyday self. And Paul says, can we bring it all together? And then he has this guidance. He says, now, if you want to say yes, if you want to respond to the one who saved you in view of God's mercies, and you want to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, day in and day out, it says it's going to take some work. It's going to take some change of mind. Remember, he writes, don't be conformed by this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind, right? He says, we have within our minds a way of being. We've lived into it. It's like the water we swim in. It's the culture we're a part of. It conforms us to certain ways. We know those ways. We've lived in them and among them and with them all our lives. It's ways of greed, self-centeredness, of anger and jealousy, right? All those things are not the ways of God. But that's what we live in, and so we get shaped that way. We fall into those patterns. Our minds just get into that mindset. Paul says, you got to change up your mind. You have to renew your minds. You have to do something different. You know that phrase, take time to smell the roses, right? I mean, it's a nice little phrase. It says, you know, appreciate life around you and things like that. But if you actually think about it, if you actually do it, what happens if you actually stop and smell a rose? Take time to focus on the rose. Give it your full attention. Take in the aroma of it. The delicateness of the petals, the sharpness of the thorn. I mean, if you really focus on it, it begins to consume and your mind gets caught right in that. Right? You have rose on your brain if you take the time to focus on it. Well, that's all Paul's saying is, if we're going to follow God, we need to take time to focus on who God is, what God's love is like, how we've seen it demonstrated throughout history. If we're going to follow, if we're going to be living sacrifices, then we need to transform our minds. Dallas Willard was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California and a brilliant Christian writer. He said this, if anyone is to love God and have his or her life filled with that love, God in his glorious reality must be brought before the mind and kept there in such a way that the mind takes root and stays fixed there. I love that image. Our minds taken root in the love of God. That's transforming us, helping us become people, living sacrifices with our everyday, ordinary self, day by day, living more and more like people of God's kingdom instead of conformed to the ways of the world. That's our challenge. And so I want to offer a way that we're going to attempt this year. Starting September 9th, 2 weeks from now, we're going to start a year-long series. I don't know if we've at Wildwood ever done a whole year series. So this is a little experiment here. But we're going to do this year-long series connected to a book called We Make the Road by Walking. And here's the title. It's an intriguing book that essentially takes a year to sort of study through the scope of the Bible. Now, we're not going to read every passage, every verse throughout the whole Bible in 1 year, although I would commend it to you. It's quite edifying to do. But we're going to take little snippets, starting in Genesis, and make our way through. We're going to be bouncing back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, and such. And after the course of 1 year, we will have stayed focused, our minds intent, rooted in God's story. And I can only imagine how that might shape us and transform our minds. So I want to invite you to join us on that journey. We got some copies of the book to pick up out here. We'll have some more available over the next few weeks. We'll have one of our adult Sunday classes. We'll be reading it and discussing it and wrestling with it. We may see if there's some impromptu, dinner groups that want to form and be reading and studying, discussing. But all of it is with this goal in mind, to transform our minds, to be rooted in the love of God as we understand the larger story of God, how we're a part in it. It's going to be a journey. Like any journey, it's going to take a while. It's going to take some persistence, right? I know, some of you are thinking, a whole year? Oh. Don't worry, it's going to be fun. We're going to have a great time with it. It's going to be all these different subjects and stories we're going to delve into, things that maybe we've never read in Scripture before. Maybe we never thought about them that way before, but all of it is there as a way to train us, to transform, so that we can become the people as God has created us to be. So I hope you'll join us on this journey. And if you do, I think it will help you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering every day. Lord, we know that is the challenge, responding to your great mercies, your love, how you have saved us, the challenge of transforming our mind, our hearts, our souls, our lives, to become that living sacrifice with our everyday self. Lord, we need your Spirit's power to do it, so come and move among us. Help us along on the journey. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.